Blog Talk Radio.
Royalty, royalty, powers of the chosen people. Bible in my hand, word inside my heart, and pain before my eyes. Broken people wanting to believe in something, looking for a light, trying to find the truth. But we give them doubt, saying we do something we don't. Hurting people, saying we do things that we won't. Whooping sheep's clothing with a cross on his chest. Taking people money, promising to be blessed. But power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, royal priesthood. Yeah. That you've been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Do you know who you are?
Royalty. Yeah.
Once we weren't the people, now we are the people. Do you know who you are?
Shalom, shalom, and welcome to Keeping It Royal Radio. I know it's been a couple of weeks, and I have abandoned my Facebook post. So anybody that's listening, hello. I know it's been a while. I have the Funky Rabbi, a.k.a. Marvin Davis, a.k.a. Maury Davis, a.k.a. this cool guy next to me. Here, and we are excited to be here this evening. It was a beautiful, sunny California day, so it took a lot to get inside to do this broadcast. Just kidding. Anyways, tonight we are going to be focusing on a topic that's not necessarily controversial. I have a couple of things I'll throw out that might be controversial. But it's more of laying some foundational groundwork. Most of the time as Hebrews, especially the bloodborne ones who are trying to reach out to people who don't understand Torah, we often get accused of missing things like grace and salvation and love. And so tonight we're going to deal with grace and just how having an understanding of grace from a Hebrew perspective is way superior than the idea of grace that we have in Christianity or other places. So I don't have to go through, I don't think, the preliminaries tonight. Just as you're listening, if we say words, we will definitely make sure that we give definitions. If we say Yah, you guys know, if you're not familiar with it, you guys know it as God or Elohim is also another term that you probably haven't heard, or if you heard, it's another way of saying the Most High. If you hear us say Yeshua, Yahushua, Yahusha, we're talking about who's commonly known as Jesus. Anything else, we'll definitely get in there and explain for you as we're going along. So we're actually going to jump right in with some background, and this one probably won't be too long, so just stay tuned.
All right. It is a privilege to be here with you again as we seek to spread the good news of our Heavenly Father, Yahuwah, to the whole world, and at the same time encourage the 12 tribes of Israel, especially those who will be called in these last days to stand true to the word. We believe that the return of our HaMashiach is near, and so we want to be equipped, and we want to be able in these last days to rightly divide the word of truth. And tonight's topic is the grace of Yah. And one of the things that we want to look at tonight is how this word grace has been understood as well as misunderstood in a lot of the religious circles today. Most people, when they hear the word grace, one of the first things they do is that they just say, well, that's unmerited favor. And while there is a sense that there is some unmerited favor, I believe that that unmerited favor needs to be explained. What type of favor is it, and things like that. So we're going to be starting actually in Torah. So we'll be looking at the first five books of the Bible first, and then we will hopefully make it over into the what people call, I don't like the term, but what people call the New Testament. We'll look at a couple of verses that talk about grace, and hopefully with the Hebrew perspective, we will definitely have a better handle on what it means to be what the Bible titles saved by grace. All right, so get right into it.
So I want to give a little bit of historical background before we jump in to the verses. When we see grace in the New Testament, it's easily labeled as grace. Now, many of you who have studied for any significant amount of time know that the New Testament is the Old Testament is translated from English into English from the Greek Septuagint, and the New Testament is also translated from a Greek copy. It's not meaning that it was originally written in Greek per se, but it means that the oldest copies that they translated the New Testament from are Greek. So when we're looking for words or definitions in the New Testament, they should match up with the Old Testament Septuagint Greek definitions. I know that's a mouthful. So what I'm saying is the same Greek word that is used for grace in the Old Testament, or the word chesed in the Old Testament, should be the equivalent Greek word used in the New Testament. I'm saying this because we don't see the words grace used very often, if not at all, in the Old Testament, but we have them used in the New Testament. And because they're translating from the same language, the definitions should be equivalent. And we have the word grace, which what we call grace or loving kindness, or for zeal or favor or loyalty or mercy, 293 times it's translated with different words, not each time, but it's translated 293 words, chesed, you can find it. But each time it could be either favor or loving kindness or mercy, but it's not grace. So what we're going to show is that grace is a concept that spans through the whole Bible. It's not a New Testament concept that came along when Jesus died on the cross and now we have grace and mercy from this mean, mean God. What the rabbi is going to show us from the beginning is that grace is actually something that's solidified very, 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 very early in the Bible. So you want me to...
All right. So, first of all, there's a very important letter in the Hebrew word that we get the word translated into English, loving kindness, from. And the letter is the Hebrew word dalet, or the Hebrew letter dalet. So those of you who are new to the faith, don't let this throw you off. Oh, he's going to start talking in some Hebrew language. No, we're going to make it very basic. The Aleph Bet starts with an Aleph. It's the first letter, and it oftentimes represents our Heavenly Father and or Yahuwah. And then the Bet represents a house, and it represents also, just for the study's sake, the Son, okay? The Messiah, that which is brought forth from the Father, which is His Word made flesh. And then we have the Gemel, and the that which is the third letter. And of course the Gemel is facing toward the Dalet, and of course the Gemel represents a foot or camel or pride, but the idea is something that lifts and carries. Anyway, the fourth letter is the Dalet. So we've just four letters, and it represents a tent door. Okay? And so if the Gamel is sort of a wealthy person who has been exalted, and if you notice the shape of the Gamel, if you have an opportunity to look at it in the alphabet, the Gamel is facing the Dalet. And so the first idea we see of grace is that something is being presented to us at the tent door or at the door of the tent, because the life of the Hebrew evolved revolved around a tent, which was known as a house. And so as we study the word chesed, or the English word grace or loving kindness, we'll see immediately that loving kindness is connected somehow with the tent door or the house.
Just to add to that, that's very interesting, because there is a Hebrew word, and if you use a strong concordance, it's 2583, and it's actually chana, and it means to encamp, and it has half of the occurrences of that usage, and it occurs 78 times, are in the book of Numbers, and we see that word used a lot because it deals with the tribes who are on the four sides of the tabernacle, and it means the site of Yah's protective presence. And so you get that picture. So grace is the site of his protective presence and his merciful provision.
Right.
So with that, we're going to take a break, and then we're going to jump right back in where we left off. So stay tuned, and we're going to take a quick break.
You know, it only makes common sense that the author and creator of mankind would want to give us his instructions for life, in which he desired for us to walk, so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Father knew we would need to know the difference between the two. Why would the creator of life not desire to give his instructions to his future bride? And this is exactly what happened at Mount Sinai when the 12 tribes entered into covenant with Yahuwah. It was a marriage contract in which Father laid out the way he wanted his future bride to walk. And if they obeyed, he would bless us. And he would be our Elohim, and we would be his people. And he would prosper us above all the nations of the world. And through us, all the world would be blessed. So when the 10 northern tribes of Israel disobeyed his Torah and broke covenant, Father took his Torah from us and pushed us out of his covenant land and scattered us to the nations. And because of this, the whole world began to lose out on the blessings from Father's covenant people. Father was basically saying to the house of Israel, if you do not want to obey my Torah, then I will punish you by removing my Torah from you. And I will remove even the remembrance that you were my people from your descendants and scatter you to the nations, where you will be held captive by the Gentiles, and they will mistreat you. And after you bear your punishment and your descendants come to their senses and repent, I will renew my covenant with you and put my spirit within you and write my Torah on your heart and bring you back to my covenant land, where you will observe my Sabbaths and my feast days, and I will rule over you and you will obey my Torah. In a nutshell, this is Torah's gospel message of the past, present, and future of the house of Israel, also reflected in the story of the prodigal son. I'm Bill Sanford with the Torah Thought for the Day.
from the body of this death. Free me from doubt and the superficial trust of an enemy that seeks to take my breath. Failing to connect, cause I'm morally defected by reason of the God inside my head.
Shalom, shalom. Okay, we are back. That was actually a song called Oh Jerusalem by Lauryn Hill. It's on her album titled MTV Unplugged. If you are a conscious Hebrew Israelite, you will love that. It really speaks to the transition of a lot of us going through right that we're going through right now. All right, we're going to hop right back in where we left off, talking about Yah and his grace. Let's go.
All right, shalom, shalom, once again. I guess it's been about 4 weeks ago. We were teaching a lesson on the Shabbat, and we were actually in the book of Exodus. And as I was teaching it, the Ruach HaKodesh laid a very interesting thought on me that I've been saying ever since. And it will help us with our understanding of biblical grace from a Hebrew perspective. Of course, the word is large, but I just want to give you a basic working definition, all right? So if you can, might want to write this down. Grace is Yah or Yahuwah not killing you, okay? I'm going to say it again. One of the ways we can understand grace, one side of it is Yahweh not killing you. Okay, I know that sounds like, wait, what? Yes, the very fact that you are alive and that he has not taken you out, has not killed you for your sin and your disobedience is an act of his grace. So before you throw that working definition out, let me just share with you from the Torah a passage. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. Well, actually, we can start at verse 6. No, I'll just start at verse 5. And Elohim saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Yahuwah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Yah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and all the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. And then so really what was happening was the whole world at this point was coming under the judgment of the Most High Yah. And according to the manuscript, he was going to kill everyone. But in verse 6, it says, in verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace. Now, that's a little different Hebrew word, but the meaning is the same. He found favor. He found loving kindness in the eyes of Yahuwah. So it was his finding of the favor, or Yah finding favor, that he didn't kill him. All right, now keep that in mind, and let's take this concept to the very beginning. What was the very first man on planet Earth? His name was Adam. His wife's name was
Chua.
And we know the story of them disobeying the Most High Yah, listening to the serpent, and eating the fruit that the Most High said, thou shalt not eat, lest you die. Okay, so again, here we see what? Disobedience. Then Yah comes, and instead of him killing Adam And Chua, he doesn't do that. He actually kills a lamb in their place. This is an expression of his grace or his loving kindness toward them, that he does not take them out. All right, so I want you to see that I can use this illustration all throughout the Bible, where we see man facing our Heavenly Father Yah, or facing the Elohim, or what we call the Elohim of armies, of hosts. And when they come in contact with him, one of the things that happens to every one of them is, first and foremost, they are afraid for their life. They say, woe is me, I'm going to die. And he said, no, man, chill out, relax. You have found favor. Well, I'm just here to share something with you, or something like that. So the first act of his grace is him not killing you.
I was listening to the Moray, and a couple of things came to me. First thing is, he brought up the concept of life. Anybody who knows Hebrew knows that there's a lot of root words. And so words are attached to other words based upon their meaning. One of the words is chayim, or l'chaim, and chayim means life. And the chet carries the idea or the definition of life. It's the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it carries the idea of life. And we see this in new life is given every time we see an eight in the Bible. The first time we see an eight in representing life is when a male is circumcised. At that point, it's a new life or a covenant, a new life covenant. With Noah and his children on the boat, it's an eight. There's eight people on the boat. So it's another new life covenant. Also, when we see Chet in all of these words, because you mentioned that the word in Genesis 6, talking about Noah, wasn't the same word. It is the same word, just the ending is different.
That's true.
The same root word. And so the same root word is life to the noon. He's giving life to the seed. And so anytime he's giving grace or loving kindness or mercy, whatever English word they try to use, or just chin, because that's what it would be in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Anytime he's giving chin to whoever he's in covenant with, it's a new life. It's a new lease or a renewed life to the seed.
Yeah. So that's excellent. So we see the chin, and we see,
chin.
I mean, in the life, you see the chet and you see the noon. Now, let's examine what happens in the story. Since we've already kind of laid that foundation, let's look at the story of Noah. So we know that basically Yah was going to judge the whole world, and he was going to kill every living thing. And it says, but Noah found grace. And, of course, we know the word. We've already mentioned it in Hebrew. But what happened is Noah actually was blessed by the Most High, or chosen, to come to a place of safety, or even go to a place of safety where he would escape the judgment, or he would survive the judgment, because he actually went through the same flood as everyone else did on planet Earth. But the difference was, he went through the flood not in the water, but he went through the flood in the ark, a place of safety that he was called into by the Most High. So remember when we first talked about the tent issue, where we said there's a tent door, and the Gamel is, of course, pursuing the poor man into or at his tent. When we hear the word grace in the Bible, or you think of loving kindness, think of a wealthy man or king. It would be better to see it as a king who actually is going to exercise judgment upon his enemies. And yet his enemies, for some reason, some of them, he just chooses to have favor on them. He chooses to allow them, now watch this, to come into his tent, into his house. That invitation to come away from the world and to come away from the judgment and to come into his house is the biblical Hebrew picture of grace. When I used to teach primarily from a Greek perspective, I used to always use Greek etymology, and I would mention how grace was like a favorable wind, because that's what the Greeks believe. So if you're out on the water and you're sailing and there's a contrary wind, they would say that was contrary. And if a wind, if it went against you, and if the wind helped you get to your destination, they would call that grace, because it was a favorable wind. And while that does have some reference, it is impersonal, because the wind just comes by chance. Whereas in Hebrew, of course, we don't deal with a lot of chance. We deal with things that are concrete. So in Hebrew, the idea is you have a king who has already pronounced judgment, and yet he extends an invitation for those under the judgment of death to come away from the death and come inside of his tent for safety. So as we discuss grace further, you have two things in your mind now. One, he didn't kill you. Two, he invites you to be in the tent with him so that you will escape the judgment that he has already declared.
All right. We are going to take a break there. We'll be back in just a second.
All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God.
All right. Shalom, shalom. We are back. I wanted to start back off by kind of giving you a rundown of just how many times the words are not used, the word grace is just not used in our English Bibles. I know people hate to deal with conspiracies, but there is a conspiracy on how our King James Bible was written, and it's written to propagate the idea that there are multiple gods. I know people hate to think that, but everybody who has read a King James Bible without looking at it in the Hebrew or digging deeper has come away with the same exact idea based upon the doctrines and the teachings that have been gleaned from the way things are translated, and it proves by the way it's written that God in the Old Testament, he was cool, but this Jesus guy in the New Testament, he's the real deal. Comes with all the bells. He is God, as Rabbi would say, God 2.0. You guys had God 1.0 in the Old Testament. We have God 2.0 in the New Testament. But it's all based upon what I like to consider translational omission. Psalm 136, and David writes that Yah's mercy endures forever. So mercy in Christianity, how do they describe it? As like God withholding something that you deserve from you? But it's not that. It's the exact same word that we would use in the New Testament for grace. It's not this God like withholding his mighty fist from smiting you. No, it's the same word. His grace endures forever. His zeal, his love, his kindness, his obligation to the community, his loyalty, his faithfulness, his favor, his goodly deeds. So Yah, we brought out earlier that the idea is that he's doing something for the seed. The word or letter chet carries the idea of a fence. His grace is only for those who are his seed, bloodborn or grafted in. Those are the only people who are protected by his grace. So anybody claiming his quote-unquote grace or loving kindness or favor is in fact lying and using it in a really, really bad way. And it's really abuse. And I'm going to show you and prove to you in scripture that his grace is only for those who love him and keep or guard or hold sacred his commandments. Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, therefore know that Yahuwah your Elohim, he is Elohim, the faithful Elohim who keeps covenant and grace with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. You can't have grace without a covenant. And if you believe that you're a Christian and you are outside of covenant, what I'm here and what rabbis here tell you is that the strongest covenant is the covenant that Yehoshua made with his blood. That's an unbreakable covenant. He swears by himself, sheds his own blood to redeem his people. So if you're with him, you're a part of a covenant. And in a covenant, you have to obey his commandments. All right, back to Rabbi.
That was really a perfect lead into the next couple of illustrations that I'm going to give concerning grace, because as Marika, you know, said, grace is often not translated grace in the King James Version Bible. So, Hesed, let's look at Psalm 23. Probably the most popular psalm in the whole book of the psalm. And we already know how it starts off, that Yahuwah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters, and restores my soul. Oh my goodness, there's so much in there. But let's just look at this one verse. Let's go all the way down to verse 6.
You see where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word there for mercy is the word that we use for grace. It's the same exact word in the English. So here we have a very interesting psalm where David, as an old man, is looking back over his life. And, of course, we all know his struggles. But as he gets toward the end of the psalm, he is encouraged by the grace of the Most High. And notice that he says, it shall follow me all the days of my life. And in the same verse, he says, and I will dwell. Remember that it is the dwelling in the house with Yah that is the picture of what we say grace. It's being in the house. So here's the picture. We know that the house he's talking about here, it cannot be necessarily the house called the temple because the temple of Solomon hadn't been built. So then his presence was wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, and the Ark of the Covenant at this time was actually in the tent. And so it was in the midst of the people. And one of the confidences that David has is there's going to be a time that no matter what happens in my life, there's going to come a time when I will dwell. And that's in the Hebrew mind, that is salvation. I'm going to dwell in the house, in the bet. I'm going to dwell in the tent. I'm going to be in the family of Yah forever. And it's because he was invited in. Now, having said that, people talk about grace versus works. Let me say that again. They read the writings of Rabbi Shaul and misunderstand his writings when he talks about grace and works, just like they misunderstand Yaakov when Yaakov talks about grace and works. And so here's the picture in a nutshell. We cannot do anything to deserve being called into the house of Yah. That is a blessed privilege to hear the voice of the Most High Yah call you out of the world and into his tent or into his family, or as Marika said, into his covenant relationship with his covenant people. That right there, my brothers and my sisters, that is an act of his grace that you cannot earn. But once we are in the covenant, once we are in the family, once we are in the tent, then we all, as a member of the family and a part of the covenant, dwelling in his tent, we now come under his rules, his regulations, his precepts, his principles, and we begin to walk according to our Heavenly Father, who is the head of his own house. Okay? So I wanted you all to see that because I want to kind of end on this note. I want to look in the New Testament. I don't like to use that term, but let's look in Ephesians 2, and let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Actually, I'll just turn them up a lot faster. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is where people say, well, you know, we're saved by grace, and that's it. And you try to tell them, well, can you show me that in the Holy Manuscript? And they say, yep, it's right here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith. Now, remember the definitions I've given you about what grace is. If you read chapter 1 and 2, you will see that Rabbi Shaul lays the same foundation of grace that I laid. One, that grace is him not killing you. because he tells these heathen Gentiles in Ephesus that really they should have already been killed by the judgment of Yah, but he's had grace and mercy on them. When they did not have a Elohim, Yah loved them enough to send them or to give them the message of our Messiah. But watch this. In verse 8, for by grace you are saved, so remember the word grace, invited into the tent, through faith, that not of yourself, of course you can't earn your way into the tent, it is the gift of Yah, not of works. Again, you cannot work so hard that you earn your way in. No, you get invited, lest any man should boast. Now, here is where we get a working definition. For we are his workmanship. I mean, it's a beautiful word. We are the masterpieces. In other words, we have been created in HaMashiach Yehoshua unto what? Good works. It's right in your Bible. The whole purpose of being in the tent and made a new creation. Remember, if any man be in HaMashiach, he is a new creation. The noon is in there. He's the new life. If he's in, he's surrounded by Christ and he's got new life. It's right here. Then you will be created to good works, which Elohim, Yahweh, has before ordained. In other words, when did he before ordain these good works? He before ordained them when he gave them in Torah. Now, why do we have them? Verse 10 still. That we, now watch this, it doesn't say that we should ignore them or that we should forget them, but the reason that we have them is so that we should walk in them. And we know that that word walk in them means live in them. Yeah. Everyone wants to say that Rabbi Shaul was teaching people against Torah when his whole ministry was trying to explain Torah. Yes, we are invited in the tent. Can't do anything to earn an invitation except, I mean, just be there. But now that we are in, we become a new creature. And as a new creature, it is that word grace that gives us the opportunity now to be in the house of Yah forever and now walk after his laws and precepts that he has preordained from the beginning.
That is powerful. That's powerful because in church, we always say, if you come into the presence of Yah, which is to be inside his tent, how can you come in and not be changed?
Oh, you're going to be changed because of who he is. Yeah,
right. So then when Rabbi Shaul or Paul says, do we sin that grace may abound? Or are you really saying that you're pretty much lying to say you've been welcomed into Yah's house and you experience him for yourself, but you're not going to show any evidence or fruit of that. You're just going to keep transgressing against him, even though you're right there in front of him.
The bad news of modern day Christianity, because I want to go on record saying that when we first saw, and I'm just going to use this word for clarification, when we first saw what we said was a church, we know better now that it is an assembly. It's not a building, it's an assembly. When we first saw the assembly, and I'm going to use the word church just because, we saw people who knew that following the HaMashiach meant a change of lifestyle. We knew it. There was no question about it. People left all they had to follow the Messiah. So there is a new wave now in quote-unquote Christianity that you're saved by grace, which is interpreted, I'm saved, now I can do whatever I want, and I can keep doing it as long as I want, and I can do, it doesn't matter what I do now. And that concept is totally foreign to Scripture. You're not invited into the house, for instance, in Yah's house. You don't come into Yah's house so that you can now worship Yah or worship Baal, put it like that. You don't come into Yah's house so that you can get permission to worship Ashtaroth. And if you don't know who Baal and Ashtaroth is, that's simply the god of Christmas and the god of Easter.
And of every other holiday.
And of every other, yeah. No, we don't come in his house for that. That's why the judgment is falling on the world, because of their idolatry. Go ahead.
I gave you a rundown of words that are used pretty much over this word chesed or chin, or has the same root. And one of those words is beautiful. And it's beautiful. Yah's grace is beautiful. It's beautiful to be able to dwell in his tent. And it's ugly and nasty to defile or misuse something as precious as his grace. It's the same concept of the blood of Yahushua. It's pure, it's perfect, and it's a beautiful picture. But to continue to sin and quote-unquote plead the blood of Jesus is nasty, and it carries with it disdain, and it's a terrible understanding of what that sacrifice really was. And because you don't understand the sacrifice, you easily misuse it. You misuse it. You misrepresent what it stands for. You misrepresent everything that Yah had laid as a foundation for the climax of the ultimate sacrifice. And so when you say, I can do this because I'm saved by grace through faith, I'm like, yeah, exactly that, but not the way you believe it's supposed to be.
It's definitely a perversion of scripture. And it's perverted. It's so perverted to the Hebrew, they can't conceive that. Remember when Rabbi Shaul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then he said, God forbid. In other words, he couldn't even wrap his head around the idea of continuing to violate the Torah, the commandments of the Most High, so that you can keep getting invited over and over again to the table. And in his mind, there was no, in the Hebrew mind, there is no such concept. So he said, Yah forbid that that thought should even cross your mind. You cannot continue in disobedience to Torah, all the while claiming the grace, I'm using the word, of Torah. It's
not applied to you.
It's just a statement, and it is a life that is completely foreign to Scripture. Even though it is taught regularly in the churches today, it is foreign in Scripture. Grace gives us the opportunity to escape the judgment as well as the privilege of following Yahweh.
And with that, we are done. We will be back next week, and we will have probably another word for you guys. We'll probably deal with the idea of faith, since it kind of ties kind of hand in hand with the whole idea of the tent. So, and dwelling within. So I thank you guys for tuning in, and I hope that this was beneficial to you and to your study. If you have any questions, you can email me at keepingitroyal@gmail.com or marikadavis@gmail.com. Either one. We'll see you next week. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom.
Royalty, powers of the chosen people. Bible in my hand, word inside my heart, and pain before my eyes. Broken people wanting to believe in something, looking for a light, trying to find the truth. But we give them doubt, saying we do something we don't. Hurting people, saying we do things that we won't. Wolfing sheep's clothing with a cross on his chest. Taking people money, promising to be blessed. But power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, royal priesthood. Yeah.
that you've been called out of the dark.